Well, there's a lot of things I appreciate about Fellowship Bible Church. But man, I appreciate what we just had. That moment where we're just praising God together, declaring truth in song. I appreciate what it takes, these musicians, the tech people. I appreciate the children's workers and the people who are over with our students right now. There's a lot to appreciate about fellowship. I appreciate that our elders constantly call us to stand on God's word and declare Christ and Him crucified. I appreciate as a staff person that our senior leadership and our elders are very committed to continuing education. Be a lifelong learner is a strong value here at Fellowship. And so with that in mind, I appreciate it a couple of weeks ago, I got to go down to Dallas Theological Seminary for a week, a seminar, a class on leadership. A lot of y'all are familiar with DTS. It's a ministry partner. Most of our leaders, our senior leaders here, got their formal theological training at DTS. And while I was there, I spent a lot of my week with just four other pastors. We were in a small group. They called it a cohort. Man, I really got to know those guys, and they've been on my mind since I got home. I've been thinking about them. I've been interacting with them on Facebook. I've been praying for them. And the reason I felt so connected to them after just a week was that we shared our stories. The very thing we're studying this month in our teaching series, the very thing that our elders have asked us to focus on for the coming ministry year, I got to experience firsthand the power of sharing our stories. Like one of the guys in our cohort, he shared about how God gave him his dream job. Get this. This guy's job, he was getting paid, and paid quite well, it sounds like, to travel the world going to the premier sporting events all over the world and hosting executives in first-class accommodations. That's good work if you can get it. But he wasn't satisfied. He didn't feel fulfilled because he wasn't doing what God created him to do, and now he's a community pastor. Or there was another guy in our group. He shared about how the men who discipled him had gone on to win Grammys in Christian hip-hop while he was kind of left behind to do the unglamorous work of discipling young adults. Now, some of you are trying to figure out, who was that who discipled him? Yes, it was Lecrae and Tadashi. Some of you are trying to figure out, what is Christian hip-hop? Ask your kids later. It's a whole thing. Their stories all contained elements of fear and pain and struggle, but they also contained victory, happiness, and the main thing we all shared in common, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And let me tell you, they had an hour to share their story, and every one of them felt like 10 minutes because I was so engaged in their story. And so I totally agree with what Sam said last week. He said, your story is a powerful tool for proclamation. I might even one-up him and say, I believe your story is your most powerful tool for sharing Christ because people want to hear your story. People want to know what makes you different, what God's done in your life. And if Christ is the hero of your story, you can use your story to point people to Him. Over the last few weeks, I've gotten to know one of our residents. Y'all probably know we have a residency at Fellowship. We bring in people who've graduated from college, and they spend 9 months or so with us learning how to do ministry. We give them a place to live. And I've been spending some time with one of our residents down in Fayetteville who's working with our college students. His name's Jonathan Kasig. He goes by JK. I want you to hear his story.
Hi, my name is Jonathan Kasig. I grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas. Had great parents, still have great parents, and they always, growing up, they took me and my brother to church a lot, and so I'm very thankful for that. That's when I remember hearing about the gospel and about Jesus and what he had done for me. And so I knew all these Christian things. I knew how to be a good kid, but really, I didn't understand what it meant to make Jesus Lord of my life. And so I would focus a lot on whatever brought me pleasure and whatever, like, was fun to me, honestly. So when I got to college, I decided to join a fraternity, and I got there and I thought, if there's any place that I can just be free of all things dealing with religion and Christianity, it would be in a fraternity house, and I could just have fun, enjoy life, and enjoy college, one of the first guys I met there was a guy named Jake. And I remember I was walking up the stairs and one of the older members introduced me to Jake and basically just started sharing his story with me and his testimony and asked me if I'd be interested in a Bible study. And I remember just being conflicted, like, man, not really. And so I'll just go along with this. And that was kind of the process of my entire freshman year. Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, so we'd be going to the fraternity house and honestly doing everything that a fraternity was consumed with. But then I'd go to a Tuesday night Bible study or a Wednesday night, hang out with these guys, and I was just constantly conflicted, and I was like, man, there's got to be something more to this. And that led me to go with these guys down to the beach for a summer project, and really just provided like this atmosphere where I could truly sit down, study the Word of God, and be with this group of men who would just ask me tough questions. They would share with me the gospel again and again and again. And then one night, I kind of came to this crossroads where I could keep living the way I was living and nothing was going to change my life, or I could just try to do something different. And I opened up my Bible and I turned to Matthew chapter 7. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and then Jesus says to them, I never knew you, away from me, evildoers. And so that was a crossing point to where it doesn't matter if I knew about Jesus, but if Jesus didn't know me personally, then nothing really mattered. And I remember sitting there that summer and I thought, like, I'm ready for that. And so I asked Jesus into my heart, and it was kind of cool because Jake and Dyer, or Alex, they were both there. Jake and Alex were actually the two guys that shared with me 9 months earlier. From that point on, they taught me what it was like to be a man of God, a man who would lead his family well, a man that would reject sin. I look back and I'm so thankful for those guys and what they did in my life, just to share their story and to share, more importantly, the gospel with me. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them and sharing the gospel with me.
Isn't it encouraging to hear a guy like J.K. share his story? To hear him talk about how God just continued to pursue him, even when he was chasing after other things, and how there were some faithful men who continued to just put God's word in front of him and share the gospel with him until the time was right. And the Holy Spirit did his work in JK's heart. And now nothing's ever going to be the same for him. So I want to join Sam in challenging each person here to develop your story. I want to challenge you to write down your story, and you can use this model that we saw last week in Acts chapter 26. It's a simple template. What was my life like before I met Christ? How did I come to know Christ? How's my life been with Christ? Every one of us who's a follower of Jesus should be able to share our spiritual story in about 5 minutes. And if you start to work on your story and you realize, I don't have a how I came to know Christ story, maybe it's time to write a new chapter. Maybe it's time to write the chapter of your story where you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and become Lord of your life. And then you'll have something else to share, your faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue in our series, Tell Your Story, Share Your Faith. See, sharing our story is so powerful. It bonds us together. It allows us to celebrate our differences and recognize how we're all really alike. But telling our story is only half of it. We've also got to be able to share our faith. We've got to share who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's offering the person we're sharing with. And so this morning, we're going to look at a case study on sharing our faith. We're going to find it in Acts chapter 16. So I want to invite you, go ahead and turn there or dial that up on your digital device. We'll also have it up on the screen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start down in verse 23 as we look at Paul and Silas and their experience in Philippi. Now, you probably remember Paul and Silas. They were missionaries. They were part of a missionary team. They also had Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, and young Timothy, who was one of Paul's disciples. They were together on this missionary journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas, the original dynamic duo super team, they had gone their separate ways. And Paul and his team, they wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them. And God gave them a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And so they set sail for Macedonia. They landed in northern Greece, and the first city they came to was Philippi. And as so often happened to Paul and his team, their message of Christ and him crucified was met with opposition. Look with me at Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, in other words, when they had beaten them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now that's the kind of verse that a lot of times we read over all too quickly to get to the next thing. I mean, we kind of get used to it as we read the New Testament. We read, they were beaten. And we go, uh-huh, then what happened? Well, they were thrown into prison. Yeah, right, then. Their feet were put into stocks. I know, then what happened? We need to stop for a second. Try to put ourselves in their position. Think about it. First of all, they had left the comforts of home. They had left friends and family, the food they like. They had gone abroad. And I don't mean like going to Tulsa abroad. They got on a ship and sailed to a place where people didn't speak their language. They were away from everything that was familiar. And they had done all of this in obedience to God's call on their life. And then when they got there, they obediently shared the message he had given them, proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. And what happens? Their obedience gets them thrown in jail. And this isn't what we think of when we think of jail. They're not in an orange jumpsuit, time in the yard, check out a book from the prison library, jail. They're in a Roman prison. Believe it or not, this picture is actually from a first century Roman prison in Philippi. And it's widely believed that that's the cell where Paul and Silas were in prison. Now, we don't know for sure, but either way, it gives us a pretty good idea of what the conditions would have been like. And in addition to being in jail, their feet were put into stocks to make sure they were completely miserable. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never experienced anything like that. Our idea of suffering for our faith is a parking spot that's too far from the worship center. This is genuine suffering. Paul and Silas have taken a beating, and now they're lying on the stone floor of this prison with their feet in stocks. And look at their response in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Man, what do we say about that? Well, first of all, it's supernatural. Nobody does that in their flesh. And so we got to recognize the Holy Spirit is at work here. But still, this response, it's not what we'd expect. It's not what anyone would expect. That's why the prisoners are listening to them. The prisoners are wondering, what is the deal with these two guys who just took a beating and now they're in here singing and praising God? It's very unexpected. Look at verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now this area of northern Greece, an earthquake's not totally unexpected, but still, you have to think, the timing of this. These guys get thrown in jail and then an earthquake rocks the place so much that even the stocks come off their feet and everyone's set free. It's unexpected. Well, the jailer knows what this means. Look at verse 27. When the jailer saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. See, in Roman culture, a jailer who allowed prisoners to escape would face the death penalty. And this jailer probably figured, you know what, even if my boss says, well, there was an earthquake, so we're going to let you go, he would have to live with the shame of being the jailer who let the prisoners all go. Because surely they were gone, right? I mean, if you're in prison and all the doors open up, you run away. It's like those insurance commercials they're running right now. It's what you do. If you're in jail and the jail opens up, you run away. It's what you do. But Paul and Silas do something else that's unexpected. They stay. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." See, Paul and Silas, they weren't going to save their lives in a way that would cost someone else his life. And the other prisoners must have been influenced by their singing and their praise because everyone's there. And the jailer's overwhelmed. He's never experienced anything like this before. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the single most important question that any human being ever asks. What should I do in order to have a relationship with God? And Paul and Silas are ready with the answer. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe. That's all it takes. Oh, sometimes we make it so much more complicated than that. But that one simple word sums up so much. Believe. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Believe in what he's done. Believe in what he wants to give you. Just believe. And notice they make it clear, it's not just for you, it's for your whole household. It's for everyone. Everyone at your house is invited to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. Now, what do you think was the content of that message? What do you think they said when they spoke the word of the Lord? I feel very confident in saying it was the gospel message. It was, after all, what Paul said was of first importance. You remember that? There's no reason for us to be confused about what the gospel message is. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Here's the gospel message: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel message. It's the message by which we are being saved if we believe. That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised to life on the third day, and that all of that happened just as the Bible said it would. That's the word of the Lord that Paul and Silas shared with the jailer and his whole household. This jailer, who just hours ago had cast them into prison callously, without even binding up their wounds, now he takes them to his house. And he washes their wounds, and he and his whole family, they're baptized as believers in Jesus. He gives them something to eat, and then look at the end of verse 34. He rejoiced along with his whole household that he had believed in God. Oh, it's an amazing story. An amazing story of repentance and forgiveness of a man who was suicidal and who's given a new life in Christ. And you know what? God's still doing this today. God is still reaching down into the brokenness and the mess and giving people hope, a new life in him. And I want to take just a minute, and I want to talk to you who are here today who maybe see yourself in the jailer. Now, I don't know why you're here. Maybe some of you have a friend who's been bugging you and bugging you to come to fellowship. And you thought, if I go, they'll shut up. Some of you came because your kids really, really want to come to fellowship. And you know, it's just easier to come in here than to fight the traffic to drop them off and fight the traffic again to pick them up. Some of you don't even know why you're here. But we look around at what's happening in our country and in the world, and we know what we're doing isn't working. We all get there, you know. We all get to the place where we realize, what I'm doing is not working. All the money, all the partying, all the relationships, all the whatever it is that we think is going to ultimately bring us happiness, it's not doing it for us. Think about my friend I mentioned earlier who was traveling around, flying first class, staying in the nicest places, going to Wimbledon, and the World Cup, and the Super Bowl for his job. And he wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. There's a moment where we're like the Philippian jailer and we just say, I can't keep doing this. And that's where God wants to intersect our story, because Jesus is offering us an escape from trying to be enough, to do enough, an escape from chasing after whatever that thing is that's never ultimately gonna satisfy you. It's when we feel like we're drowning and the waves of life just keep pushing us further and further down that we finally cry out, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is believe. It's the same answer today that it was in that Philippian jail cell 2,000 years ago. Believe that the world we're born into is messed up. Believe that we're part of the mess, that we've done things to make it worse, and we can't fix it in our own power. Believe that Jesus came into our broken mess, that he took on flesh, he lived a perfect life, and he died in our place. And believe that he was resurrected, and by placing our faith in him, we can be resurrected too, to a new life in him that begins now and goes on forever, even after our body dies. That's the gospel message. That's the word of God. That's what they were invited to believe. And those of us who've believed that message, now we're called to be part of someone else's story. Oh, the Bible uses a bunch of different words for it. It says, be my witnesses. It says, be an ambassador. It says, be a messenger of the gospel. We are called to carry the gospel message to those who need it. And I think there are some principles in this story of the Philippian jailer that we can use to help us be a people who share our faith. And it begins with doing what Paul and Silas did. No, not sailing on a ship or getting thrown in jail. I mean, living in a way that's unexpected. For them, it was singing and praising God at midnight after being beaten and thrown in jail. What will it be for us? I don't know, but I have some ideas. You know, maybe it does mean going to jail. Not as a prisoner. I ran into a guy a couple of weeks ago, an old friend, and I asked him what he's doing in his retirement, and he said, you know, I'm going down to the jail, and I'm discipling some guys, and I'm seeing guys give their life to Christ in the prison. That's unexpected. But maybe for you, it's something a lot simpler, like opening up your home. That would be unexpected. Inviting your neighbor over for dinner to get to know them. I mean, really get to know them. To go beyond talking about the Razorbacks in your front yard a couple times a month, but to sit down and to get to know them as people. In a world where people pull in their garage and the door goes down behind their car, that would be unexpected. Or maybe you could do the most unexpected thing of all. I'm going to demonstrate it for you. You ready? Hey, how's it going? You having a good day? How unexpected would that be if you got off the screen and actually engaged in a conversation with somebody? Students, how unexpected would that be before class if you didn't pull your phone out, but instead you just engaged somebody face to face? Or for adults, what if we did that in line at Walmart? What if we did it in the stands at our kids' sporting event, that we put the screen down and said, how's your day going? That might be the most unexpected thing we could possibly do in 2017. Paul and Silas did what was unexpected in order to be able to share Christ. And we can too. The next thing I notice is the earthquake, obviously. Now, we've had a couple of little tremblers here in NWA. Y'all might have seen this go around. We haven't experienced a real earthquake. This was a real earthquake. And the jailer assumed that the prisoners would flee. But Paul and Silas didn't. They stayed, and so can we. We can stay when the earthquake comes. Because the earthquake's going to come. The earthquake's going to come for people that you know. A divorce, a job loss, a serious illness, the loss of someone they love. There will be an earthquake in their life, and they will expect people to do what people do, and that's to run. They don't know what to say, so they don't say anything. They don't come around. They avoid them. They're scared off by the emotional earthquake in that person's life. So you do what Paul and Silas did. You stay. I remember once when I was still practicing pharmacy, I had a customer, his wife passed. I didn't know the guy super well, but I felt like I should go see him. And I didn't know if he wanted me at his house or anything, but I just went and rang the doorbell. And when he came to the door, he just embraced me and wept. Don't run, even if you don't know what to say, even if you're not sure you should be there. Stay in the earthquake. And notice this. It all happens in community. There's not one part of this story that happens to people in isolation. Paul is part of a team, not just his missionary team, but Lydia and her household, who were the first converts on the European continent. They're part of what he's doing. And the jailer, he doesn't come to Christ in a vacuum. He's in community as well. His whole household believes. But let me tell you, community, real, authentic community, doesn't just happen. I mean, Paul and Silas didn't just bump into each other at the come and go and then lead this guy to Christ. It took work. It took intentionality. And let me tell you, it's so worth it. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. It's even worth the tears. Because community is where the Lord's at work. Remember J.K. and his story that we heard at the beginning? He mentioned Jake and Alex, guys who stayed there, shared truth, didn't run, even when the earthquake came. Let's hear from Alex and Jake.
I remember at the beginning of the year thinking, man, I hear about all these stories about people sharing their faith and like people coming to Christ. And I really want to do that, but I don't know if it's going to work. You know, if I step out in faith, if I go and share the gospel with some guys in a fraternity, where, you know, maybe they're not necessarily interested in that, will guys come to know Jesus? I came into my freshman year not really looking to grow spiritually, and lo and behold, I met this guy named Alex, who ended up sharing the gospel with me, leading me to Christ. And one thing Alex was really good about challenging me in was just my vision for other people with the hope of leading them to know Jesus Christ.
We started praying for the guys that we were going to meet in Lambda Chi that next year. We knew that God was going to bring people to us that needed to hear the good news of what Christ did for us.
You know, one thing that we kept asking God for, and that was just one guy. One guy that we could lead to Christ, one guy that we could help grow to become a mature follower of Christ, someone who didn't know him beforehand. And I'll never forget, I meet Jonathan coming up the stairs, and we just started talking, and I remember just starting to ask him about his spiritual upbringing. You know, did he grow up in church? What was his view on God and all this different stuff? We just started hanging out.
You know, I remember him saying, this could be the guy that I can disciple, that I can teach how to follow the Lord. And it wasn't just, hey, let me share spiritual truth with you, but it was, man, let's spend time together. Let me pour into you.
I remember telling him that I had a verse that I wanted to show him, and I asked him if he'd be okay with seeing it. And we walked him through just a one-verse illustration of the gospel. It was Romans 6:23. And I remember asking him at the end of it, even though I knew he grew up in church, I remember asking him, you know, is this a decision you'd like to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, to turn from your sin and trust in Him.
And Jonathan's saying the right things, and he's got the right answers, but you could just tell that Christ hadn't become the Lord of his life yet.
And so over the next 9 months of the school year, we just started processing what that meant, what it meant to make Jesus Lord of your life, what it meant to follow Him. JK's relationship with God kind of came to a point, you know, I think he finally realized that in order for him to follow Christ, he couldn't just give him a little bit of his life. He had to give him all of it. And so it was a long night, but I remember sitting by JK, and I remember him saying, "Jake, I want to do this. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to follow Him for the rest of my life."
I remember leaving that night thinking, this works. The gospel really does change people's lives. And it's not our words, and it's not even the way we present, but it's the good news that one has died for all.
I never in a million years would have thought that God would have used me to do that in someone's life. I mean, me as a sophomore in college, just starting to follow Christ, I thought that was for like special people, right? You know, people who were in full-time ministry, people who were like pastors and things like that. So I remember sitting there in that moment when he decided he wanted to follow Christ and just being so thankful that God had used me in JK's life. And just, it made me so thankful that God was faithful.
I love what Jake says there at the end. I never would have thought God would use someone like me to change someone's life. Alex poured into Jake. Jake poured into JK. Now JK is touching a bunch of lives. All in the context of community. Because that's where all this is happening. Communities where you can know and be known. Communities where you can hear stories and share stories, and you might be there to see someone celebrate with their whole community that they've believed in God. So here's what I want you to do. If you're a community group leader in here, I want you to stand up. Go ahead, stand up. I'm not going to make you do anything weird. I just want you to stand. All of our community group leaders, look around. If you're not in a community group, do you know one of these people? If so, ask them about their group. They would love to have you come and visit their group. Y'all stay standing. I see some of you are already like, "I'm going to sit down." If you don't know any of them, come to the booth right in the center of the foyer. We will help you get connected with one of these incredible leaders so you can experience community. All right, community group leaders, stay standing, stay standing. It's killing y'all, I can tell. If you lead any kind of a small group, a children's group on campus, a student cell group, a CR step study, a women's group, a men's group, please stand up. I want all of our small group leaders to stand up. Leaders, you are the backbone of this church. You are doing the work of the ministry. Thank you for loving and serving and leading in the name of Jesus. And before we go, I want to take just a moment and I want to pray for you as our leaders. Lord, bless these leaders, I pray. Protect their hearts. Speak through them to your people as they gather in small groups. Lord, may we not be a church with small groups. May we be a church of small groups that point people to you as we tell our stories and share our faith. And now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Fellowship, have a great week. We'll see you in community.